False prophets. So Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, Thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision? Have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Father, we pray you bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are sometimes so, how would you say, generous and tolerant and condoning towards others because we know they're sinners like we are. And yet we've been born again and we've been given an understanding. And because we have the Holy Spirit, because we have the eyes of faith, we can understand and study the Scriptures and grow in our understanding as we read and study the Scriptures and hear the Word of God expounded. But we have to be honest with ourselves. Most of the churches around us have false prophets. Have false teachers. I'm not talking about our charismatic brethren so much because even though they have a lot of false teaching, they do preach the gospel. When we talk about the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, these men are very faithful to the gospel. But the big Presbyterian churches like the PCA, Presbyterian Church USA, United Presbyterians, the same with the Methodists, they no longer preach the gospel. They don't sing songs about the blood of Christ washing away our sins. They say, that's an old slaughterhouse religion. We just got to be good to everybody. God is all our Father. And Jesus saved us, all mankind. And all roads lead to Rome. So no matter whether you're a Buddhist or a Native American worshiping an idol, or no matter whether you're into Taoism or whatever, all the roads lead to God. And as long as you're sincere, then you'll see Him someday. You'll go to heaven or you'll be in Nirvana or wherever it is. And a lot of these denominations, Episcopalians, I've only known one in my life who preached the gospel. And he was outcast from other Episcopalians. Basically, they wouldn't fellowship with him. I've met several Presbyterian pastors and Lutheran pastors who were godly men because they stuck by the gospel. They believed in a six-day creation, but they especially believed that Jesus was the only Savior. And beside him, there was no other. And no other faith could save but the faith on the believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, being born again. They believed the Word of God. But most Lutheran churches aren't that way. Most Presbyterian churches aren't that way. Out of the three or four Presbyterian churches they had next to the town where I lived, only one of them preached the gospel. I thank God for the last message I heard about on the radio about hell. The subject of hell was a Lutheran pastor, and he was on fire for the Scriptures. He was on fire for the truth. But for the most part, most of the Lutheran denomination has left preaching the gospel. Now you add to that the Kingdom Hall, false prophets. You add to that Roman Catholic Church. There's not a priest or a pope that I know of that's ever loved the Lord. And the one who did fall in love with the Lord and was born again was Martin Luther, and he left the Roman Catholic Church. There was one guy named Chiniqui here in Canada, in North America. And another guy who preached in Florence, Italy, named Savonarola. Those are the only Catholic priests I've known who have ever preached the gospel. They say that, let me put it this way. The devil is very active in religion. The devil, we see in the scriptures, he quotes the Bible. He quoted it to Jesus. He quoted it to Eve in the Garden of Eden. The God had said, "You shall surely die. You eat this fruit, you shall..." And he said to her, "Hath God said?" And he quoted, "If you eat this fruit, you surely die." "No, you're not going to die." Satan wanted to be worshipped. And so because the great amount of religion going on around us, the 90-some percent of it, is not pointing to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, we're surrounded by false prophets. You know, there's some that come on the TV that I enjoy. I don't believe everything they say. I don't believe in tongues, the way they talk about it. I don't believe in word of faith. I don't believe in, blab it and grab it, say it and claim it, or whatever, those things. But when they preach the gospel, I agree. And that's been the main thing with me. I didn't agree with Billy Graham, who in his crusades, the people that came forward were signed up by Mormons or signed up by Jehovah's Witnesses or signed up by any other of these other churches. I didn't agree with that, but I'm sure glad he preached the gospel. And every time he came on TV, people could hear that Jesus Christ was the true and only Savior, and that we must repent, turn from our sins to believe on Christ. And so I wouldn't call him a false prophet, but he had them all around him. The thing is that the devil is very active in religion. I heard a preacher one time say, behind every idol is a demon. Maybe more than one demon. But you go to the store and you see these candles with St. Jude or St. Christopher or Mary. And you think these candles and these idols, these trinkets, these superstitions are a way to gain God's favor. You could light all the candles in the world and you cannot please God apart from being in His Son Christ, being covered in Jesus. He's the rock that was cleft for us. Pictured in the Old Testament, in which we can hide in Him, hide in His wounds, hide in His sacrifice, and then God is pleased. But there's no other way. Satan is busy in all kinds of churches today. He's busy attacking the true churches who love the Scriptures, the true churches that preach the gospel. You know, we're always having to talk about fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we do. I mean, when it comes time for us to go out and tell others about Jesus, we have struggles with it. Our flesh is weary. Our body is weak. We don't feel confident in what we're going to say. But that's something that Jehovah's Witnesses never worry about. The devil's not fighting them. He's encouraging them. He's saying, listen, if you just go to one more house, you can go to heaven. If you just go get one more convert, you can be part of the 144,000. You know, and it's all about pride. It's all about bragging to each other in church. Yes, I spent 10 hours this week going house to house. Oh, that's great, man. I only did 8, but I saw 3 converts, you know. Or I started 2 Bible studies. It's all about the flesh. It's about pride. But when it comes to the true faith, it's not what I do, but what Jesus did for me. I'm a sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. He died. He bled for my sins at Calvary. I was so wicked and I was so undone that it took God Himself coming down, becoming a man, and bleeding and dying and suffering my eternal hell for me. I was so wicked and undone that God Himself had to die on the cross for me. And see, but to them, they never preach the gospel. Then they never share that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we're surrounded by false religion and false prophets. So why are they involved in it? You know, I think it's because there's this instinct, like Romans 1 talks about us, that we all subconsciously and innately, instinctually, and instinctively, I think, believe that there's a God in heaven. We're afraid to die. We don't want to face him. We're religious. Even the pygmies in the Belgian Congo, they worship. Even the people that built the heads on Easter Island, they worship. They worship falsely, but man has this religion instinct. It is just too bad that man is fallen. Man is sinful, and this religious instinct has led most of the world astray. So, let's get into the message. Even the Church of Christ suffers from false teachers. I've been a Baptist since 1980, and I've seen a lot of false teachers in the Baptist Church as well. I've seen a lot of false prophets who knew how to preach. I mean, they put Jimmy Swaggart and all these other preachers to shame. And yet, they were doing it for money. They were doing it for praise or applause. They were doing it because it made them feel good. But they weren't doing it for the glory of God. And so, we have corrupt doctrines in religion all around us. We have poisonous, seducing personalities all around us. Jim Jones, who led those almost 1,000 people to Guyana, and they ended up killing themselves. Evil, persuasive people like David Koresh in Waco. I don't agree with all that happened in Waco, but he was a false teacher. He wasn't teaching the way of salvation in Christ. He wasn't teaching the scriptures. He was teaching the fifth or fourth seal over and over again and what he thought it meant. And it didn't mean any of those things. And so they're seducing spirits. And so the Bible tells us that Satan is very involved in false religion, very involved in sending wolves in sheep's clothing among the sheep. And in John's day, the days of the apostles, they talked about these false teachers who would come in. And then when the going got hot, when the persecution started stirring up, they were nowhere to be found. They were a sunshine religion, you know. If it came to for them to pay a price, they weren't willing to pay that price. And so the scripture says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the apostle Paul, Paul is talking about false teachers. By the way, Paul named them. When he, and so did John, when he comes to, is it 2nd or 3rd John, where he names Diotrephes as a false teacher in a Christian church. And Paul did the same thing when he goes and mentions Hymenaeus and Alexander the coppersmith and others. He named them by name. But he says in Corinthians, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Remember, Jesus said on that last day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name? Lord, Lord, have we not done these mighty miracles? Have we not done this and that for you? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I do not know you. In fact, he said, I never knew you. And so the point is, as Jesus said, narrow is the path and straight is the gate that leads in, which means narrow as well. And straight is the gate that leads into life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many are those who go in that gate. And so the devil's very active at it. The false prophets far outnumbered the prophets of God. When you saw Elijah on Mount Carmel, and remember the day that when he prayed, God sent a heavenly fire down to consume the sacrifice that he had offered up to the Lord. But there were 450 false prophets versus one God's good prophet. One heavenly prophet who was born of God. And so, as we get into the message, we want to see here that Ezekiel is talking to these false teachers. He's saying, you're going around saying, thus says the Lord, and you haven't heard from the Lord. He said, this is the word of God, but it's not the word of God. And God says, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. So let's look at this. The charges against them. God said, they prophesy out of their own heart and call it the word of the Lord. They prophesy out of their own imagination or what they think it should be or how they think it should be. Instead of staying by the word of God and telling people, you know, the Bible says in the book of Acts that after Paul, under the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, preached to the Bereans, after he was done preaching, they searched the scriptures to see whether the things Paul said were right or not. And God said that was noble. They were noble. For after Paul preached, they made sure he was preaching from the scriptures. That's so important. And when you have a Bible preacher, a Bible teacher that gives you books or magazines instead of pointing you to the scripture, you're in trouble. The Watchtower Society dictates everything Jehovah's Witnesses believe. And they have to interpret the Bible and its passages according to those magazines and those books. No, let the Bible be the book of books. If you're going to have one book, it doesn't need to be a commentary. Doesn't need to be a book of theology. It needs to be the book of God. The word of God, line upon line, scripture upon scripture. If it doesn't agree with the word of God, Nehushtan, let it be put far away from you. And so, as we see here, they prophesy out of their own heart, their own imagination, and call it the word of the Lord. Verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. And it's not the word of the Lord, it's their imagination. It's out of their own theology, their own individual and unscriptural ways. How many times have we heard charismatic teachers with grand personalities and they come and tell false stories, tell false dreams. They share false visions on Trinity Broadcast Network or one of these other networks. I remember when Oral Roberts in the 1980s said, I had a vision of the 900-foot tall Jesus who told me that I needed $11 million or he's going to kill me. And so people started sending him money. They believed his baloney. A horse track owner down in Florida supplied most of the $11 million. Said, well, God's going to kill him if he doesn't get the money. It's funny, he got the $11 million, but 2 weeks later he said, God spoke to me again. I need 16 more million. What a shame. What a shame. Where God guides, God provides. And he was making a fool. I remember Oral Roberts, again, he said he had raised the dead 3 times. But there was not one person that got up and said, I was dead. He raised me from the dead. I've heard Benny Hinn say the most outrageous things, have people brought up on stage and then he'll act like he's pushing them or he'll wave his hand and they'll fall backwards and, oh, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. And after the show, they get a little check or a little cash on their way out. And people have seen it and people have reported these things. Peter Popoff, same way, these guys that testify. Benny Hinn wrote a book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And there he taught that God is not a Trinity. God is, he's 9 persons. For the Holy Spirit has 3 parts of his personality. Jesus has 3 parts. The Father has 3 parts. So actually there's not a Trinity. There's a, what would you call it, a ninity? I don't know, but it's false teaching. It's unscriptural. They follow their own spirit instead of God's spirit. Look at verse 3. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. We follow the Word, we follow the Holy Spirit. He's the one who inspired this book. The Bible says, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word inspiration is the word theopneustos. It means God breathed. It's the Holy Spirit's book. The holy men of old spoke and wrote these words, carried along by the Holy Spirit, Peter says. These are not man's words, these are God's words. Now he may record man's words for us, but it's he who's doing it for us, where we can read what a king said or what a king imagined or what a king's feelings were way back when. It was the Holy Spirit who saw and who had it written down. So we need to read the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. We need to memorize it. Somebody said, told me yesterday, I can't memorize the Bible. I'm too old. I said, it's all repetition. Just take one of your favorite verses or your favorite chapters, like Psalm 23, 1 Corinthians 13, which is all about love. And you just read it in the morning. You know, I'd rather bathe in one passage of Scripture to be sprinkled on by several chapters. I'd rather be saturated, my mind saturated, with a passage of Scripture than to just barely swim through while thinking of everything else I have to do in several chapters. And if you do that and you let the Scripture sink in, you're going to memorize it before you know it. It has a cadence, it has a poetry to it, and it is easier to memorize than you think. Share it with others. Love it and walk in it. What did David say? Oh, how I love thy word. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, have made me wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than my teachers and the ancients, because your word dwells in my heart. And so that's the key, you know. Joshua's getting ready to go into the land and face those giants and face those nations. God says to them, and there in Joshua 1:8, he says, you know, meditate on the word of God, for then you shall prosper. The very first psalm tells us that to meditate on the word of God. What does Psalm 1 say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth his fruit in his season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does will be blessed. You prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You need to listen to those who make much of Jesus, make much of the Word of God, point to the Scriptures. And so read it, study it, memorize it, share it, love it, and walk in it. You know, some people ask me, what version of the Bible is the best version? You know, I have my leanings to it. But I say the best version is the one you live. The best version is the one you try to follow. James tells us, be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to worship God in light of the truth as he reveals himself. It's another thing to follow it. You know, be tender-hearted, kind, and forgiving to the others of God's children. Because you're going to need it too. You're going to need them to be kind and forgiving towards you too. And so, you know, Jesus said to the disciples the night he washed their feet, he said, you've seen what I've done to you. You've seen these things. Now happy are you if you do it. Be a servant to one another. Don't try to exercise authority over one another. Be bossy, you know, like hens in the hen yard or sheep in the pasture. They have their pecking order. We ought to have a blessing order. Everybody needs encouragement, exhortation. We see Christ in them. To let them know we're praying for them. To be genuine in our hearts, in our love that for them, because they're God's child and we see Jesus in them. So We see if we turn on the TV a lot of times, even today, these false prophets following their own spirit instead of the Holy Spirit will say something like, God has given me a word of knowledge. God has given me a vision. God has told me to do this and that. And it usually involves collecting money and building something. And a lot of times after they collect the money, they don't build the thing they were collecting it for. It's very sad. And if God had been really behind it, it would have worked. God has given me a word of knowledge. No, He's given you the word of knowledge in His word. He doesn't need to give you anything more than what He's already given you. It's already here. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read, the scripture says. They make false predictions and then hope they come true. We read that in verse 6 where they have envisioned futility and false divination saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Jesus is coming in 1984, Hal Lindsey said, and all these preachers on TV said. No, we were wrong. It's not 1984 when it came and went. It's 1988 because Israel became a nation on May 14th, 1948, after World War II. And so, sometime around May in 1988, that'll be the generation. 40 years. Jesus is coming. And I heard him say after that came and went, Jack Van Impe, who, by the way, he memorized the Bible. But he taught a lot of false doctrine. And Jack Van Impe said, it's 1992. At the latest. We've been off on our calculations. But Jesus said you can't know the day or the month when He's going to return. Yeah, but it doesn't mean we can't know the month or the year. They always make up some way to preach their false teaching. 1992 at the latest. And once you hear a preacher say that, something like that, the Bible says, in the Old Testament, once a prophet prophesies something and it doesn't come to pass, he's a false prophet. Never listen to him again. And so, as we see here, they do not follow God's spirit, but their own spirit. In verse 5, it teaches us they do not stand in the battle. They do not prepare God's people for the day of the Lord. They do not prepare them to be ready to die by knowing Jesus as their Savior. They flee to greener pastures when they fleece the flock or when the wolf of trouble comes their way. Look at verse 6. Oh, I'm sorry, it's in verse 5. You have not gone up into the gaps, you know, the places where the wall is broken down, to build a wall for the house of Israel, to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. You have not been preparing people for the people for the day of judgment, for the day of the Lord's coming in His anger and vengeance on sin and sinners. You've not prepared them for the day that could come any moment when God Himself will appear as judge over all. You've not prepared them to be ready to die. You know, I'm not. It's like in the church service, the pastor said, you know, he's preaching and he says, how many of you want to go to heaven? Everybody raised their hand except a little boy up front. He said, hey, everybody listen. How many of you want to go to heaven? All these hands go up except a little boy. The preacher said, son, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, oh, yes, pastor, but I thought you were getting a load ready now. See, the thing is that I'm not afraid to die. Honestly, I'm not. I would like to have things set in order. I would like to have things, there's no squabbling about this or that when I die. It would be nice to, you know, be able to have everybody knowing it's going to happen so that it doesn't surprise or shock anybody. But heaven is real. And there is a way that you can know that you're going there. You can have this assurance, His Spirit witnessing with your spirit, that you're a child of God. We call it assurance, and it fills the scriptures that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His children. And so, As we go through the Bible, we should be the most prepared for Jesus to return, for the day of the Lord to come, for the day of our death to appear. We should be. We may be afraid, and the devil might be fighting us tooth and nail, trying to cast every doubt or question in our mind. He's done that even to great preachers of the faith. And, you know, as D.L. Moody said as he was dying, he said, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, this is better than I thought it would ever be. Blessed be God." And he goes home to be with the Lord. And Stonewall Jackson said, "Ah, he is coming, see? Let us cross the river and rest with him neath the shade of the trees." But other people, like John Knox, the great reformer of Scotland, who stuck his bony finger into the face of that Catholic queen, Mary, Queen of Scots, they called her Bloody Mary. He said, if you continue to persecute the children of God and continue to not believe on Christ, you're going straight to hell. You know, he caused her heart to tremble. She said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than the Spanish Armada, the great number of ships, the great navy country of Spain at the time." She was more afraid of that little preacher than she was of the Spanish Armada. And yet, when he came ready to die, he was afraid and trembling. The devil's trying to cast all kinds of doubts in his mind. And then the verse came to him that calmed him about Jesus. "This is the true Son of God and eternal life." And that comforted him just a few moments before he went home to be with the Lord. But these prophets, they're not getting ready people for the day of Christ's return, for the day when they go to meet him through death. It's a shame. They seduce people to follow them by false hopes of peace, acceptance, and safety apart from godly repentance in verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. It means it's being built on a house of sand. It's going to fall. And so we see in our day all these cults offering false hopes, from Heaven's Gate to Hare Krishnas to all these false religions and false teachers. And it seems to make their followers happy. You know, the Hare Krishnas are jumping around with bald heads, playing tambourines and acting like they're happy. We're born actors, aren't we? They make the wicked happy. And so as we get ready to close, I have to hurry on. This passage teaches us about their character. Their teachings are illustrated. Their character is mentioned in verse 4, "O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert." And we might think of foxes being something cool, even racing gear is by this false fox company and so on. But Israel abounded with them. In Judges 15:4, Samson was able to catch 300 in a day. They are malicious in killing several chickens or doves before they even eat one of them. They'll kill a whole hen house before they eat the one chicken that would satiate their hunger. They're untamable because they always return to their own ways, these desert foxes. And Luke chapter 13, verse 32 says they're subtle and crafty like serpents. Jesus said that. He said, Herod, one of them says, "Herod wants to see you. He thinks you're John the Baptist come back to life." And Jesus said, "You tell that old fox, I do miracles today and tomorrow. I'm not going to see him. I'm too busy." And he called him one of these clever, murderous, a killing, always searching and always hungering. You read about look at verse 20. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls there like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds." You know, we see the Indian movies, cowboy movies, with the Indians that have the eagle feathers. How do you think the Indians caught those feathers? Walking around, picking them up? What they would do was they would build a pit just deep enough for them to lay in. And they would get a fish, a few trout or whatever, and it might take days. But they would put the trout and the fish on top of the mat. And the eagles then would have to get used to it after their wariness and not being sure, come down and pick up the fish. And when they noticed that happening, then they got an Indian under the mat. And then when the eagle would come down to pick up the fish and land on the mat, they would reach out from under and grab the legs. And that's how they got the eagle feathers. Cleverness, craftiness, subtlety. And that's how Satan's servants are. It says that they turn themselves into ministers of righteousness. That Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Appears there's no danger there, but then all of a sudden you're trapped, you're captured, this passage in verse 20 about taking these birds, taking their souls. They speak nonsense, but their hearts are as it were, malicious and subtle, like the serpent in the garden. Their teaching, it says in verse 10, is like untempered mortar. In other words, it's a building that when the quake comes or when the winds blow, it's going to fall down. It can destroy or ruin anybody living inside, and so is false religion. Self-righteousness, decisional regeneration, easy believism, ceremonies and superstitions, cheap grace. God's grace is free, but it's not cheap. It's free to all who believe, but it cost him everything. It's free for the asking, but it cost him his only begotten Son. Grace may be free, but that's because of God's love for us. But it's not cheap. It cost his own blood and life. And then in verse 18, it gives us another thing about it. And say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And it talks about them sewing sleeves for the elbows. It means pads. Padding, maybe you've seen it on some sports coats before. But that just means that the sinners can rest on their hands, rest their pillows on their the elbows on the pillows, causing them to rest in their sins, making them comfortable in their wicked ways. And a lot of religion is like that. The judgment, and we'll just hurry on. We won't bother to read the verses. You can read the verses later. The judgment is that God says he sets himself against them, verse 8 and 9. That their religion will not stand in the day of judgment, verses 11 through 13. Their house is built on sinking sands and held together with untempered mortar. Then he says they must give an openly given account to him before the universe, verse 12. They must suffer the holy anger of God. These words appear repeatedly in Ezekiel 13, my fury, my anger, in fury to consume, bring down to the ground my wrath, woe, I will tear off your veils. Verse 4, you shall know that I am the Lord. It says judgment is coming against false teaching. Most of the religion around us is false and filled with false teachers. God never called a Roman Catholic priest to be a priest. God never called a Jehovah's Witness teacher to be a teacher. There's some other motive behind it. The desire to boss people around, that's common in politicians. The prestige that comes from the attention of others that you stand in front of, that's a mark of a selfish human pride. As we close quickly, we see in this passage that God's people may be deceived by false teaching. Six times in this passage of Ezekiel 13, God says, my people, my people, my people, my people, my people, my people. It's easy to be led astray if you're not solidly grounded in the Word of God. Some people have just a natural magnetic personality, a natural charisma, a way of putting on the dog. You know, Hollywood actors and actresses are this way. There was an actor from England named David Garrick, who just by the way he would say a few words could make you laugh or make you cry, just depending on how he said them. Very persuasive. Very much inspiring at times. And yet, they're false prophets if they don't point to Christ, if they don't point to the Word of God, if they say, this is what I have a word of knowledge from God. Then show us the passage. Show us the verse. You know, when Paul preached the Bereans, searched the scriptures to make sure that Paul himself was correct according to the Word of God. Secondly, take serious heed to the warning in God's Word about false teachers who come to us as wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus warned us about them over and over again. He said, indeed, they appear outwardly beautiful, but inwardly they are full of dead men's bones. They are full of corruption. Does this teacher ever make false predictions? Never listen to him again. Do they speak of their own dreams and visions like they were God's word? Or do they labor in the word and the doctrine of Christ and point you to the scriptures? Do they point to the Bible honestly? Do they major on the pure gospel of God's grace in Christ? Like we talked about this morning in Sunday school, once you're born again, once you belong to God, you're His child forever. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not pass into judgment, but is passed from death into life. That's forever. If somebody says you could be saved today and lost tomorrow, they got you on a string. You have to give in the offering plate or you could go to hell tomorrow. You have to go to church that day or you're going to go to hell tomorrow. You have to do what they say or you can go to hell tomorrow. Search the scriptures. Become thoroughly acquainted with the major doctrines of scripture. Do you know how prevalent the false doctrine of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man is? And there's a way in which we can say, well, all men are my brothers. We say yes after the flesh. Yes, we all have the same Creator. But in another way, we can say only those in Christ are my true brothers. Only those who believe on Jesus are my spiritual brothers whom I will live with forever and ever. They're the true family of God. But most of these false churches say God is the father of us all. We're all going to heaven. It's very sad. Can all humankind call God their father and themselves the children of God? Yet how many teachers in Riverside, San Bernardino, Colton, Redlands are teaching this thing? Most of them. Most of them. We have a church over here. Not the African-American church on the corner. It's a Baptist church. Not familiar with their teaching. But we have a Presbyterian USA church. You throw a rock and hit it. The woman is a woman is the pastor. Number one, the Bible forbids that. Well, Brother Ross, we need to be open-minded. Listen, a broad mind on a narrow road going through a narrow gate leaves both ends hanging out in the gutter. We need to do things God's way. Even if we don't understand it, when we see it clearly in the scripture, to bow our will to His will. And in that church, they're more concerned about gun control, soil erosion, Joe Biden becoming the next president, gay and lesbian marriage, all these other things. But one thing you will never hear, you are a sinner. You've rebelled against God. You've taken His name in vain. You've lied to others. You've stolen that which did not belong to you. You've pretended to be somebody that you're not. You've been deceitful. You've been wicked in many other ways. And God has sent His Son to die for sinners like you. And if you will not believe, you must suffer forever the wrath of God, of a thrice holy God, against your sins. But if you believe on Christ and say, Jesus, be Lord of my heart and life, I receive you as my Lord and Savior, and you mean it, you are saved once for all forever. All your sins are washed away, even the ones you haven't committed yet. They're all underneath the blood. Weren't our sins all in the future when Jesus died for us? Yeah. And it's His great work, not ours, that saves. I've told you before, I don't want to belabor the point so much about how the Secret Service detects counterfeits. One of the things that came out after this George Floyd guy was killed by the cop is that I even have a pastor friend in Arizona who said, this guy was a good guy. He had started ministering and everything. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. You know, maybe I had the wrong idea about him. I thought because the cops had him, he was guilty. Well, they did do the autopsy. And George Floyd was high on methamphetamine and fentanyl at the time. He had been passing counterfeit pills for a while. And one of the things he had done, one of his 18 arrests, was he had done a home invasion on a young woman, a pregnant woman, visibly pregnant, took his pistol, aimed it at her, robbed her, and then beat her with the end of the pistol. He pistol whipped her, put her in the hospital with that little baby in her belly. What am I saying? There's all kinds of false things around us. The main thing is this truth. You know, in all these uncertain times with all these people saying everything, what are they doing? Trying to persuade others. Trying to persuade others. Let this be our persuasion. Let God be true and every man a liar. The Bible says it twice. Let God be true and every man a liar. Father, we ask your blessing now in your word. Help us to walk in your truth. We know it's only by your grace that we have not been deceived. We know it's only by your protective care, the prevenient grace of your Holy Spirit, that we're not in one of these false churches, that we're not following our own religion that even keeps us out of church. Lord, we thank you for loving us. Bless those we prayed for in Sunday school. Watch over us on our way home. In Jesus' name, amen.